tickets. Limited seats are available. Those of you with the obnoxious children, we may sit you in the back.
Radio for Catholic and other Christians. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
So cool.
Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome again to Food for the Journey. Today is the feast of Saint Dominic, the founder of the Dominican Order. What a holy, holy man. And we honor all those who are part of the Order of Preachers, those who are part of Dominican orders throughout the world. Today we honor them and their great Saint Dominic. Today, we read from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5, and then 24 to 28. On the fifth day of the fourth month of the fifth year, that is, of King Jehoiakim's exile, the word of the Lord came to the priest Ezekiel, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Shebar. There the hand of the Lord came upon me. As I looked, this is Ezekiel, the prophet now, as I looked, a storm wind came up from the north. A huge cloud with flashing fire enveloped in brightness, from the midst of which, that is the midst of the fire, something gleamed like electrum. Within it were figures resembling four living creatures that looked like this. Their form was human. And then I heard the sound of their wings, like the roaring of mighty waters, like the voice of the Almighty. And when they moved, the sound of the tumult was like the din of an army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Above the firmament, over their heads, something like a throne could be seen, looking like sapphire. Upon it was seated, up above, one who had the appearance of a man. Upward from what resembled his waist, I saw what gleamed like electrum. Downward from what resembled his waist, I saw what looked like fire. He was surrounded with splendor. Like the bow which appears in the clouds on a rainy day was the splendor that surrounded him. Such was the vision of the likeness of the glory of God. Ezekiel was given a vision, God reigning in heaven. The beauty and the power of it is honestly beyond his description. He heard sounds, noise. He said it was the tumult, the sound of the din of an army. He spoke about the sound of their wings. He spoke about the roaring of the mighty waters, like the voice of the Almighty, he says. He sees glory and splendor and beauty. He's overcome by it. Brothers and sisters, yes, these are images. But the reality of the glory of God, the reality of heaven is beyond speech. We can attempt it, as Ezekiel does here. We can attempt it, but it's beyond us. It's really beyond our ability to speak of it. How much time do you just spend with the Lord? Scripture tells us, gaze upon him in his temple. How much time do you just sit before the Lord and say, I cannot see you, but I believe that you are there. I cannot hear your voice, but I know that you are speaking to my life and to my heart. Teach me how to hear you. Teach me how to follow you more. Give God time. You can't run in and say, God, do you have anything to say to me? And then run out again. That's not the way it works with the Lord. We need to spend time in adoration, in worship, in pondering his word, as the scriptures tell us, in seeking his face. That's certainly what the prophets did. And Psalm 148 tells us, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. They're filled with your glory. We say those words, but we have no idea the reality of that. Brothers and sisters, I am just, you know, I'm at a loss for words, honestly, at this moment, simply because there are no words to describe the glory of God and what it is that awaits us. Open your heart. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Let him speak to you through his word. Look at his promises. Look at what the prophets say. Look at what the Psalms tell us. And the gospel is the gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 22 to 27. As Jesus and his disciples were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is to be handed over to men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." Look what that next verse says. And they were overwhelmed with grief. Overwhelmed. Not just a little tear runs down your cheek. Overwhelmed with grief. They could not speak. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't do anything. They were overwhelmed by it. It almost paralyzes you. Overwhelmed with grief. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax approached Peter and said, "Does not your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," he said. When he came into the house before he had time to speak, Jesus asked him, "What is your opinion, Simon?" See, Jesus was in the house. Simon Peter was outside. The collectors of the temple tax, they saw that he was the leader. They approached him and said, "Does not your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes," he said. But when he came into the house before he had time to speak, Jesus asked him, "What's your opinion, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take tolls or temple tax, census tax? From their subjects or from foreigners?" And when he had said, "From foreigners," Jesus said to him, "Then the subjects are exempt. But that we may not offend them, go to the sea, drop in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up. Open its mouth, and you will find a coin worth twice the temple tax. Give that to them for me and for you." Notice a couple of things here. Peter is somewhat the acknowledged leader by the tax collectors. They've figured that out. But look at what Jesus does. He says to Peter, "Do what I ask you to do. What you receive, give it as payment for you and for me." He's indicating there the personal relationship, how he has invested so much in Peter. It gives him, in a certain sense, a little gift right then. You and I will share together in this offering of the temple tax. You see these signs all through where Jesus has confidence in Peter. He knows Peter. He knows Peter's going to fail him. But he loves Peter very dearly. Brothers and sisters, you and I make many mistakes. You and I fail the Lord many times. But he loves us. He loves us. When he sees a heart that's ready, willing, when he sees a heart that repents when we fail, just stop right away and say, "Lord, I'm sorry I failed you there." God draws very near. His love for us is not based on us doing everything right. He died for us, so we are precious in his sight. He loves us. What he wants is a relationship with us, an intimacy with us, where we give it to him. Merikakis, whom I have referred to a number of times, a marvelous Bible scholar, marvelous writer. His books are available through Ignatius Press. He's written about 5 volumes on the Gospel of Matthew alone. So if you read Merikakis, you're going to spend a lot of time, but oh my goodness, are you going to grow? Are you going to learn what God has for you? Are you going to learn the depth, the riches, the beauty of God's word to us? That it's life-giving. That it has for us what we cannot gain for ourselves. We don't have this kind of knowledge. And Merikakis is opening the doors of Scripture to us that we can see more deeply. I want to comment especially here when Jesus says to Peter that he will be delivered. He will be delivered into the hands of men. and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And as I said a moment ago, they are overwhelmed with grief at hearing that. But here's something that Merikakis says. He said, if you really look at the Vulgate translation, it really says, and they were vehemently saddened. Exposure to the Lord's Paschal mystery will dilate all the dimensions and capabilities of our heart, both for joy and for sorrow. When we enter into the Paschal mystery with Jesus, when we really accompany him, so to speak, when we walk with him at every liturgy as he fully gives himself to us, his body and his blood, lays himself down for us. The truth, says Merikakis, that the finest flower of our race, the Son of Man, will be betrayed by men, underscores the tragic self-deceit under whose influence we human beings most often operate. In betraying God, in lacking faith in God, in killing God, we are actually betraying, distrusting, and destroying ourselves. Listen to that again. In betraying God, that's by our sin. In lacking faith in God, in killing God, that's mortal sin, killing God's presence within us. Repentance will restore it, but it's serious. We kill the life of God in us through mortal sin. In betraying God, in lacking faith in God, in killing God, we are actually betraying, distrusting, and destroying ourselves. God does not come to us as an alien, but as one of ourselves, as our loving brother. Brothers and sisters, God loves us so much. God comes to us with the reality of our better selves. That's what Merikakis says. Jesus presents us with the reality of our better selves. And we don't want to be challenged that way. Just let me alone. Let me be myself. And God's saying, come. Come. I want to unite you with me. Come. Merikakis says that we sometimes feel that we must change and become conformed to his beauty, or we feel we must destroy that beauty so as to do away with its adverse judgment of our corruption. In other words, we hear this call from God, we experience God loving us, calling us to be identified with him, and we reject it because we see, it makes us see our sin, our corruption so much more, and we turn away. We don't want to be challenged that way. When in reality, if we yield ourselves to God, the glory of God, the beauty of God, the majesty of God, the love of God for us, we will be changed. We will become like him. Jesus loves us, brothers and sisters. He loves us beyond price. And each and every day, through all the circumstances of our lives, God is seeking to draw us to himself. He's seeking to bring us close to him, just as he cared for Peter, just as he cared for the apostles. He's desiring to care for us. Will we yield to him? Will we open our hearts to him? Is the question. Brothers and sisters, I have a new booklet on the mercy of God available to you. It is entitled The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings. I